Bowling is an address by our brother C.H. Brown at Fullerton, January the 3rd, 1960. Kindly read Acts 20, starting with the 16th verse to the end of the chapter. Stop the tape while the word is being read. Thanks.
Rather an ambitious portion for just an hour's meditation, so we can only hope to skim the surface of it, so to speak. This is the Apostle's farewell message to the Ephesian elders. He tells us in this chapter that he labored among them for 3 years. Some of us were speaking at the dinner table today of the precious, tender relationships, affections that exist among the members of Christ, where we're thrown together in the associations that become us as the Lord's redeemed. The longer these associations continue, the more precious they become. We become most intimately associated in the bonds of Christ. We have to picture to ourselves the dear apostle hastening to get to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. He can't take the time to go up to Ephesus. He feels that if he did, he'd be delayed too much. So he makes arrangements ahead of time that he might have the elders come down, and he'd unburden his heart to them, and they could take the message back to the beloved brethren at Ephesus. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus. That Miletus was the port, the Ephesian port. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Would it be out of place to stop a moment there and ask, what does that mean, the elders of the church? In those days, we take it for granted, and I think rightly so, that the apostle had seen to it that wherever he ministered, elders were ordained by himself or one of his representatives in every place where they labored. Now, keeping the chapter in hand, look at the 14th chapter of the Acts here. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they recommended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. When they had ordained them elders in every church, ordained elders in every church. That was the order in the day of the apostle. Now we may draw wrong conclusions at this point. We may say, if that's the case, let us have the same today. Let us have ordained elders in all our assemblies. Well, beloved, there are two reasons why we don't have them and why we can't have them. In the first place, we haven't any apostles. We haven't any properly constituted authority to place them in our meetings. That's the first reason. For on no occasion, as far as the Word of God tells us, did the church itself ever hold an election and elect or choose their elders. That was left to the apostles or to those with delegated authority from them. We have no apostles today. The New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets were occupied with laying the foundation of the Church of God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They belong to the foundation. The foundation is laid. Apostleship was not passed on in succession. You get that very distinctly brought out in Peter's epistle. Peter, of course, was one of the chiefest of the apostles. And he reminds those to whom he wrote that after his decease, they were to keep in mind not what his successor should tell them, but they were to keep in mind what he had written to them. In other words, the only succession they were to have on his demise would be the written word itself. He made no provision to have someone take his place when he was through down here. Nor was any such provision made, as far as we can learn from Scripture, for the Church of God down through the ages. No provision made for a continuation of the apostolate. That's the one reason. Now the second reason is this. Supposing we had the Apostle Paul here today, and we could say to him, "Well, Brother Paul, you know, we in Fullerton here would like to have some ordained elders. And we would suggest that since he was here, that he should appoint them." You know what I surmise would be the apostle's reaction to that? Would be to challenge us with another question and say, "Well, if I ordain elders for the Church of God in Fullerton, where shall I put them?" If he passed that question on to us, what would we say? Would we say, "This is the Church of God in Fullerton"? We would not, if we were taught of God. No, we wouldn't be guilty of a misinterpretation or a misunderstanding of the mind of God to say a thing like that. What is the Church of God in Fullerton? The Church of God in Fullerton is composed of every blood-bought, spirit-indwelt soul in Fullerton. The Church of God in Orange County is composed of every blood-bought, spirit-filled soul, or spirit-indwelt soul, composes the Church of God. If the apostle were to say, "Well, I'm going to put them all here in this little group," oh, how inflated we would become. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't consistently do it, because we cannot rightfully put a sign out in front of any building where we may be privileged to meet and say, "The Church of God will meet here at such and such a time." Why can't we? Because we're only just a poor little remnant, a poor, feeble little remnant trying in these last days to maintain the truth as we find it in the Word of God. But let us, none of us, ever become intoxicated with the idea that we are the Church of God. No, brethren, we're just a poor little remnant. The Word of God has much to say about remnants, you know. They have a lovely place in Scripture. It's a privilege to be identified with the believing remnant. But the remnant must never get the idea that they represent the whole thing. Never. In God's thought, any member of the body of Christ in Orange County is just as dear to the heart of the Savior as any one of us here in this room this afternoon. God doesn't believe in favoritism in that way. Every dear blood-bought soul is precious to the heart of God, to the heart of Christ. And if you and I have the thoughts of God, if we think his thoughts after him, we're going to have affection for the members of Christ as we meet them here and there. The apostle calls for the elders. How many were there? We're not told. I don't believe you can find anywhere in the New Testament where we're given any hint, any description that we can pin down that eldership and say every church had 7 elders, 5 elders, 3 elders. But there's one thing we absolutely can pin down, and that is that there was no church that just had one. There's no such thing in the New Testament as the elder of the church. That's out. No, the elders were always more than one. Now another question. We've ruled out ordained elders because we don't have the proper authority to ordain them. Well, let's ask ourselves this question. Does that mean that we have no elders? No, I do not think it means that we're without elders, but we are without official elders. But in the goodness of God, in his mercy and his kindness, in his consideration for us, in our remnant character, he does raise up those among us that function in the capacity of elders. Thank God for such. And I believe that faith recognizes such. Not losing our place here, look at 1 Thessalonians. The 5th chapter. Last chapter of 1 Thessalonians and the 11th verse. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and who esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There is an exhortation to faith to give recognition to those whom the Lord is pleased to raise up among us that take the lead among us. Now turn a little further to the last chapter of Hebrews, and we get a similar thought. The last chapter of Hebrews and the 17th verse. Obey them or submit to them that have the rule among you, or better translated, that take the lead among you. Submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, if we're taught of God, we're going to have that spirit of submission to those whom the Lord may place in a position of godly leadership among us. There are such in the ways of God among us wherever we go. Submit yourselves unto them, those that take the lead among you, for they watch for your souls. I presume some of us in our younger days had little idea of the exercise of soul to which some of our older brothers passed in their desire to see us go on with the Lord. How much time they spent in prayer. How often they mentioned our names before the throne of grace as they sought to lead us on in the truth and see us preserved from the snares that were laid for our feet. And I would say to you younger Christians that are here today, don't despise the leadership that God has been pleased to set in the meeting with which you are identified. When a brother in the assembly comes to you and seeks to speak with you in shepherd care for your soul, if you resist him, it isn't that you're just in rebellion against that particular brother, but you're in rebellion against the Lord, because the Lord has placed those in the meetings that have on their hearts the welfare of the saints of God, and they're trying out of an honest and good heart to shepherd and care for the flock of God. You know, this word elder is synonymous with another word in Scripture. That's the word bishop. Look at the first chapter of Titus and you'll see that. Titus, the first chapter. And the fifth verse. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop. Now we've changed our terminology. We're still talking about the same man. Well, we've changed our terminology. Now he's a bishop. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now there we see that an elder and a bishop are the same. Why use the two words? Well, the elder is the name of the office. And I would take from the original word that's used for elder, that it suggests that it's an older brother. Now that term older, of course, is a relative term. In a country such as the United States of America, where the ordinary lifespan seems to be around 60 or 70, we look for the older brothers to be brothers with gray hairs. We expect them to be well on in years. But our brother Alarcon was telling me that down there in that part of Mexico where he's been laboring, that they don't live that long. And our brother Eric Smith told us that down on the plateau there in northern Bolivia, that the lifespan down there is comparatively short. So we can't pin this thing down and say you've got to have 60 birthdays before you can be an elder. Maybe you only have to have 50, or maybe it's 40. In a way, it's a relative matter. So we mustn't be legal in these things. But we do see that one thing was requisite, that they should be those of ripened experience, both in their personal life and in the assembly, in their family life. They were not to be novices. I've met with some characters in my day, and I suppose you have too. I've met young men around, unmarried young men around 21, 22 years of age that would tell me with considerable pride, yes, I'm an elder in the church, an unmarried young man in his 20s. Well, we don't find anything like that in the Word of God at all. those that are going to assume the place of leadership in the assembly of God are those that are ripened in experience. And remember this, that there is no substitute for ripened experience in the things of God. That's the reason the Word of God says, not a novice, not one newly come to the faith. Sometimes we have those brought to the Lord, energetic characters, born to leadership, and being newly saved, they want to do things, and they immediately strive to take over. They need to wait. They need to be taught of God. They need to ripen up in the school of God. For in the ways of God, He hasn't seen fit to put rule in the church or leadership in the church in the hands of such. I remember old Brother Willis, that's Christopher Willis's father, giving an address just as I'm giving here today. This was at the conference in Chicago. He was speaking along this line. He says, all my children have a better education than I have. But he says, there's one thing that none of my children have. They don't have my experience. Let us not discount the fact that some of our brethren have been in the past for years. They've weighed the problems that believers meet along the way. They sought to get God's mind about the various situations that arise in the Church of God. And what a privilege it is to have those to whom we can go that are able to give us helpful advice along the way. Now I grant you that in its last analysis, the authority of the Word of God takes precedence over anybody's advice. That goes without question. None of us are ever wiser beyond the Word of God. None of us are going to be guilty of putting forth any dogma. No, the Word of God must reign supreme. But let us beware. When we resist the gracious, careful leadership oversight of some brother or sister in the meeting who's trying to help us, let us see to it that we're not resisting the voice of God to our conscience. If we do, it'll be to our loss. In connection with Paul's presenting himself here in the 20th of the Acts to these elders, he says in the 18th verse, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been among you at all seasons. After what manner? At all seasons. Sometimes brothers wonder why they don't seem to have more weight, why the brethren don't listen to them better than they do. You think we might have the answer to it here? The apostle reminds these Ephesian elders after what manner he had been among them at all seasons. And then as we read that chapter defining a bishop there in Titus, did you notice the qualification? Are you complaining that your brethren don't listen to you? Do you feel hurt and slighted because you don't have more weight in your meeting? You think, brethren, that you might have some of the answer to it in this description of the bishop? Not self-willed, not soon angered. Do you, brethren, look at your self-willed? Do you lose your temper? If you do, if you're self-willed and lose your temper, if you're a stressor, that means one that's thundering all the time. You can't wonder that your brethren do not pay you the respect when you speak to them that you'd like them. No, this thing works both ways. I should heed my brethren when they come to me. But on the other hand, that brother who assumes a place of leadership in the Church of God should see to it that he has a manner of life that corresponds to that place of leadership. And the brother who's constantly losing his temper, he's constantly trying to have his own way, wrestling himself through, is not one that's going to command the respect and the confidence of the saints. After what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, there's nothing more, perhaps that's a little extreme, I'll tame that down. There are few things more unbecoming in a servant than to become pompous and overbearing. The apostle was not that. No, he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. All ministry for him never became a soft, easy pursuit. No, he wasn't leaning back in the lap of luxury in his service for Christ. It was a rugged reality for him wherever he went. He served the Lord with many tears and cries. I remember dear old Brother Potter saying more than once, he said, if you want a happy service for Christ, go out and preach the gospel. But he says, if you want sorrow of heart, serve the Church of God. And brethren, it's true. The one that's going to serve the Church of God is going to bear on his heart all the trials and troubles that afflict the saints. And let us not think that the trials and troubles that may be in our local assembly at the present moment are a new thing in the history of the Church of God here on earth. They have always been here. Satan hates the truth of the church. Satan is the enemy of God and of Christ. Satan doesn't want to see anyone going on with the Lord in this world. He wants to throw us into confusion. He's ever casting in the apple of discord among us that we may get it out with one another. When he's doing that, he's working at his trade. Let's never get discouraged because things are not going as smoothly as they may. But let's retreat into the closet and get on our knees and cry to God for wisdom and help through the difficulty that may be present at that time. Oh, I've seen some situations, deadlock situations, and impasse, that it seemed that nothing could break. And God came in and answered to deep, earnest, longing prayer, saints on their knees, crying out in united prayer for God to come in. And I've seen those situations clear up and dissipate and disappear, and saints go on again in happy harmony. Oh, let's remember that we have a living God in heaven that's interested in the welfare of his people. Don't give up, don't succumb to these old sores that may exist. There's no man tired saved. He wasn't out in the field of God's husbandry just looking for the next month's check. Indeed, he was not. He was there to represent God. He was there to speak forth the mind of Christ. And he says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Brethren, do we want teachers that will speak? smooth things to it. We desire to heap to ourselves those that will always be saying things that tickle our ears. If we do, we're not in the mind of the Spirit of God. We read there in 2 Timothy that the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth. Well, what's the penalty for that? They should be turned unto fable. If we resist the truth of God, if we say, I won't have it, then we're going to have certain substitutes. We're going to be turned aside to something that's not the truth of God. Well, the dear faithful Apostle Paul, wherever he went, he didn't hold back anything. We're living in a day of compromise. The desire is for big things. The sights are set high. And the result is that truth suffers. Truth perishes in the gate. Because men have set certain goals. And they say we're going to reach it. At what price? Oh, sad to say, at the price of the surrender of much of the precious truth of God's Word. Which do we value more? A great, big, powerful assembly of hundreds getting together? Or the plain, precious, unadulterated truth of God in all its fullness? Which do we prefer? You know, it costs something to walk in the truth of God. Indeed it does. They that will to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The devil would always lead us into the path of compromise. He'd say, well, why do you have to be so different from everybody else? Why don't you fall in with the pattern, the accepted pattern around? Well, do you know how that works? Supposing you do it. Supposing you say, well, things aren't too far off center. Let's do it. Let's fall in with the accepted pattern. Is the accepted pattern 25 years from now what it is today? No. It's just gone that much further off center. And so if you try to keep up with the accepted pattern, you're just drifting, drifting, drifting from generation to generation. And you know where you'll end up? You're going to end up in Laodicea. That's where you'll end. Laodicea. What is Laodicea? It's the last of the seven churches, as recorded in the second and third chapters of Revelation. And it's the professing church of God. Become such a nauseous thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has to say, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth as a hateful, a rejected testimony. And that's exactly what's going to come. All this build-up that's going around us, that's going on around us today, this build-up for world power, whether it's in Catholicism or whether it's in Protestantism, it's all heading for the same precipice. And it isn't far off when the whole thing is going to collapse under the governmental hand of God. It's a day at present when the Lord knoweth them that are his. And thank God he has them here and there. He knows them. They're not lost in the crowd. He has his eye on them. One of these days we'll hear the shout, and every redeemed one will be caught out of this world to meet the Lord in the air. But oh, isn't it a sad thing to think that all around us, Christendom can still go on functioning as though nothing had happened. The preacher can be there next Sunday, to give his sermon. The people can be there to hear it. The elders and the deacons can be there. And the thing can go on functioning as though the Lord had never come. Why? Because it's an unsaved preacher, an unsaved deacons, an unsaved elders, an unsaved members. Now that may be an extreme illustration, but it carries the point. The Lord is going to take out all that are real, born again, those that have a vital link with a living Christ in glory. He's going to take them out. And this dead, lifeless profession is going to be left behind. Lord, beloved, we can't afford to take the road of compromise. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was possible to you. Do you want a half gospel? Do you want the preaching of a line of truth that's constantly dodging scriptures? Oh, woe be to the man that reads the Bible and is constantly dodging around here and there to escape the significance of verses that he comes across in God's Word. Every word of God is pure. And you and I have no right to discount one verse within the lids of the book. It's all written for our instruction and our learning. Well, what was the burden of Paul's ministry? Well, as far as the gospel, it was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can never improve on that. If you haven't started with repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you just haven't started. That's fundamental. That lies at the foundation of all. Have you taken sides with God against yourself? Have you taken your place in the dust? And has Christ become your all in all? Have you said yes to the pleadings of the Spirit of God? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, the one in whom you'll have to put your faith is God Christ. Many false Christ today, they peddle them at your front door. Yes, they do. Your doorbell rings, you go there, and somebody wants to give you some literature. Maybe the magazine says, awake. You know, that magazine would be better named, Go to Sleep. It's an opiate to put you to sleep. It's a denial of the truth of God. Yes, Satan is busy. He'd rob you of God's Christ. Oh, be sure that the Christ whom you're trusting is God's Christ. For the world is full of antichrist today, and their number is increasing. And one of these days, and it isn't far off, when the antichrist is going to appear on the scene, and the world that has turned its back on God's Christ is going to welcome Satan's antichrist. Oh, what a world it is. No wonder the heart of the Christian says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, a little further down, Twenty-sixth verse, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, when I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. People say, well, why do you have to go into all those things? Why aren't you satisfied just to preach the gospel? Just get people saved and let it go at that. Oh, brethren, what a misrepresentation of the heart of Christ that is. That isn't God's truth. Why the Apostle Paul bore it upon his heart and his ministry to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man perfect, full grown, mature. Don't ever be satisfied with your attainments as a Christian. or their vast heights yet to be scaled. We never reach the end down here. Let's go on, go on, go on. Someday, we're going to be welcomed into the perfection of His presence. Then there's no more progress to be made in that way. But down here, we can always have more of Christ. We can search the Word, and if you live to be 100 years old and your mind's clear enough to think, you'd be discovering new and blessed truth in the Word of God that you hadn't seen before. I had that dear old Mr. Potter stay at my home for 19 years in succession during the time of the Des Moines Conference. Sometimes he'd stay 2 weeks, sometimes he'd stay 6 weeks. And the thing that I often noticed was the way that old gentleman read his Bible. And he'd get up early, too, read his Bible. And he'd say, perhaps, to me, "You know, I saw something in the scripture, in that scripture this morning, I never saw before in my life." And I'd think to myself, "Well, I don't understand that. I thought he knew everything that was in that book." And yet he was making new discoveries, and there he was with his patriarchal old gray head and his white beard, looking the very picture of heavenly wisdom. And yet he was still finding new discoveries in the Word of God. Well, that's wholesome. I take you to record to this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What does he mean by that? Oh, he means that no one could ever accuse him of having misled them as to the truth of God. They can never say, "Paul, you never told us that. You never ministered that truth. You..." He told him all the truth of God. Oh, he's a faithful servant. So, he just kept himself from being responsible for the blood of any. I'm not done to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Do you want less? Do you want less? Do you want to live by less? Or would you rather go to some company where they're quite satisfied with 75% or 50% or 25%, you can get any percentage you want. 75% or 10%, 5%, 1%. How much do you want? I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That was Paul's ministry. Well, the dear man comes down now to the end of his address to the elders. And the tears, no doubt, ran down his cheek as he told him the sad news that he knew that after he was gone, Satan was going to get busy and divide them and scatter them. And that scattering was going to take place in two ways: the Jehovah Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Christian Scientists were going to come along like grievous wolves and scatter the flock. I don't believe that hurt the apostle. I don't believe that was the tug at his heartstrings like the next. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Oh, that's what made him weep. That's the reason he said, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Oh, how sad it is when a brother assumes the responsibility of dividing the saints of God. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things," headstrong things, determined things. What for? to draw away disciples after himself. All the church of God has suffered under that lash for all of history. The thing had already started in spirit in Paul's day, and they were saying, I'm a Paul, I have Cephas, I have Apollos, I have Christ. It started way back then. But it's just as heinous in God's sight today as it was then. God starts having changed a bit. And you know, beloved saints of God, I believe I can say it with true humility of heart. I'd rather just quit. I'd rather die right here, standing before you, than ever be left in this scene to divide the church of God. I think that is one of the saddest tragedies that could ever possibly come into the life of a servant of the Lord, to be guilty of leading away a person of the church of God from Christ the center, just that he might have a personal following. Oh, how contrary to the heart of Christ that is. The good shepherd gathers his sheep together. The good shepherd wants to see them kept together as one flock. He loves them, every one. You know a thing that Mr. Potter said that has been helpful to me down through the years? It's pointed. He said, brethren, remember the Lord has shepherds. Remember the Lord has shepherds, but he has no shepherd dog. Oh, that's been a helpful thought to me. In what spirit do I yearn after those whom I may see straying? Is it a self-righteous, a Pharisaic, a spirit? Or do I have the heart of Christ that bears them upon my heart as belonging to him? And do I long to see them gathered back where Christ is the center, that they might be happy in his presence again? And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Notice he didn't say, I commend you to the apostles. He didn't say, I commend you to the elders or the deacons. He commended them to no earthly authority whatsoever. He commended them to two unchangeable objects, God and the Word. Can God change? No, God that changeth not. Forever thy Word is settled in heaven. He commended them to God and the Word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. God wants us to be built up in our most holy faith. Indeed he does. And he wants us to have an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Brethren, God's people are sanctified people. A separated people, a gathered out people. And so Paul is commending them to that God and to that Word that would bring them into the realization that God wants a separated and a holy people. Or when we see things of God trying to commingle the holy things of God with the prayers of this world, what an insult it is to the blessed Lord Jesus. Oh, beloved, let's wake up. Let's remember how near we are to the end. Is our association that which God can recognize as a sanctified association? Is our fellowship a sanctified fellowship? Our relaxations from time to time, are they sanctified relaxations? Come ye in the desert and rest a while. God has no objection to people coming apart and resting a while, but are they sanctified relaxations? Now the 36th verse. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Prayed with them, not at them. No, not over them. They all knelt down together and he prayed with them all. And they wept so and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. How lovely are the affections of the people of God. Don't ever seek for anything like that in the world, so you'll never find it. You can go and join this or that, but you'll pay your way in. And you'll pay as long as you're there. And all that you have is a mercenary return. It's all on the basis of what you bought. But oh, beloved, this fellowship into which you and I are brought by the grace of God is the fruit of Calvary. It comes down from above, from the head of the church. Such lovely affections you see displayed here. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. How they loved him! Was he an unfaithful shepherd? Had he always spoken smooth things to them? Was he always trying to make it just the way they wanted it? Absolutely no. But when it came to the farewell time, their hearts and consciences told them that that dear man of God had told them the truth. And the Spirit of God caused them to throw their arms around him. And their tears and his tears mingled as they parted for the last time here on this earth. Sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Yes, there they go. Down to the shore. They watch him get on the boat. And I can see them waving as the boat pulls out. You know, we had a dear old brother among us. His name is William George Hughes of Ottawa. He's a great, gifted servant of Christ. He was instrumental in my being at the Vancouver Conference, my wife and I both, in 1913. And we took boat from there down to Seattle. And that dear old man, I can see him yet, the last time I ever saw him, our boat pulled out, and there's the old gray-haired veteran, that faithful servant with his handkerchief, waving at us as the boat pulled out there into the bay. That was our last sight of him in this scene. Oh, beloved, how real are the affections of Christ. Let's not betray them. Let's not seek a substitute. Let's go on with God. The Lord is coming. Let's draw closer together. We need each other. I need your encouragement. And oh, I'd love to be a little encouragement to you. The Lord's coming is so near. Shall we pray?